Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for being here today. We thank you, Lord, for the reflection back on the past year of this church that you have set up and formed into your local body in this community. And we are grateful and thankful for your work there. We thank you, Lord, that we can hide ourselves in thee no matter what. And Lord, as we go forward now, Lord, we just ask for your hand to continue upon us. Protect us, watch over us. Lord, help us to be fruitful for your name's sake. As we come to your word now, may we just put the cares of the world away and that we allow your Holy Spirit to minister your grace and truth to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open back up as we come into the end of this series on 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's fitting that we look at this on such a wonderful day in our church history, our first year anniversary this week and next week. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be touching on verse 7 today as we've been adding to our faith all these wonderful virtues. And we've seen these are what a believer needs to have if they want to foster in their lives a Christ likeness. And you know, we're told that God is conforming us to the image of his Son, and he's given us a pattern not just to read about but one to live out for him to be able to do that. And I likened it a bit to a garden. You know, we've been planting a garden, and the only reason a person plants a garden is so that it will grow, come into flower and bear fruit. And it's one of the dangers in the Christian life that we, on a regular basis, we plant something into our lives and then we don't do anything else to help it grow. We never turn the soil, we never add the fertilizer, we forget to pour in the water, and because the plant just withers and dries up. And we tend to lose ourselves in the generalities of the Christian life. And we say, oh yeah, let's add virtue to our faith and knowledge to our virtue and temperance to that knowledge and patience to the temperance, and then to patience, godliness, and we come to brotherly kindness. Let's do that. And we go away and we really never have done it. We've spoken about it. We've looked at it. Our confessions of sin have no real sincerity about them. We may have our conscience pricked about godliness and self-control, but there's nothing done about it. Our desire to be holy is more thought than it is action. And we're content to stay in the valley instead of climbing towards the mountaintop. And what we learn from God, what he speaks to our heart, then we must put into practice. And like any garden, there takes a pruning to make it flower, for it to flourish. There's got to be a weeding out of the rubbish for it to produce its beauty and its glory. Now, someone once wrote, we must always have some fixed purpose, especially against those sins which do hinder us most of all. Now, as we've been looking at these character traits of Christ-likeness, we've got to ask, and that's what I ask myself, what do I lack? What do I lack in this list? Let me examine myself, not anyone else, but let me examine myself. And I say that because this next character trait is we must have, and that is brotherly kindness. You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, let me examine myself, and it will probably be found that the thing that displeased me and others are just those things which are a character of my life. You know, we can be quite critical of people who pass criticism, amen? As if it's an easy thing to do. We can be quite judgmental on people who judge others. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we're all excited about going to glory and being there with our Lord and Savior, being in His presence. You know, we sing the hymn, don't we, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. But to rejoice, to shout about victory with those we know on earth, we tend to not be so excited about that prospect. You know, there was a time in early Christianity, there was a saying that unbelievers used to use about those early Christians. And it was a Roman general, in fact, was the one who said it. He said, "See how they love one another." That was a well-known saying. Yet many sit in pews today with bitterness and anger within themselves about a brother and sister in Christ. We know we should have less of those feelings. We know we should have more affection for those in Christ, but it proves otherwise. Yes, it's true, some Christians aren't that easy to get along with. In fact, it can seem easier to get along with non-believers than those who claim to be in Christ. But God tells us in 2 Peter 1:4 that we are partakers of the divine nature. That's a believer. Yet we fall too easily and too quickly into relationship-destroying sins, sins such as gossip, sins of bitterness, of anger, sins of envy. Our actions show that we are more of the corruption that is in this world through lust rather than having and being partakers of the divine nature. Now, we've had a good look at this list and we've touched on the devotional side of our Christian life and the discipline side. And now we come to what one could call the social area of Christianity, the brotherly kindness and the charity. And notice that brotherly kindness comes before charity, before that agape love. And it's the same pattern. We cannot have any one of these properly unless it's linked to the one before it. We cannot grow in Christ's likeness by just having one of these things. We must have all of them and we must have them in order. Because love is the crowning glory, agape love, but it takes in so much more because it demands brotherly kindness. Now, one might tend to think they're the same, but they're not the same. So firstly, what is brotherly kindness? Well, we know the word is Philadelphia, made up of two words, philia meaning affection and adelphos meaning brother. So it means we are to have affection for our brother. Now, it's a really deep word. It's a meaningful word. And in the ancient Greek world, you know, at the time when the New Testament church was starting, the Greeks used it. In that world, it was only used for blood relatives, only the immediate family. Those who were in your family, and that was it. That's what it was used for. Those related by blood. Now, that Greek world was also very big on different classes of society. And one was only to have Philadelphia, that brotherly kindness, to their own family for the reason you were family. You didn't use that term at all about anybody outside your family. Then all of a sudden, here comes a New Testament church and Christian. And they use the word for those who were outside of the immediate family. In fact, they used it no matter what class of person was a Christian. They treated them as family. Why? Because they were related to each other by blood that was far more precious, far more valuable than the blood type in their veins. See, they were family because of the precious blood that Jesus shed on their behalf. Now, this was a terrible thing that these Christians were doing in that world. It was unheard of. How dare they use a word with so much meaning and so much depth concerning the family for strangers let alone people who were below them. It was unheard of. But the Christians had been taught that this is the family. No one is better than anyone else. We're all saved the same way, through faith and belief on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood to cover our sin. No one's any different. No one's any better. Husbands, remember that when you talk to your wife next time. No one's any better than anyone else. You know, Romans 12:10 uses the word, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22, unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love. Listen, these are not choices. These are the commands of the Lord. And we are commanded here in 2 Peter to add brotherly kindness. That's Philadelphia. Now, the question is, do we do that? Do we go beyond our own doors of pride and competition, maybe envy? See, God expects us to. He expects us to be developing and displaying this Christ-like virtue. Not for the sake of it, but because we love it and we understand it was the blood of Christ is the reason we do so. You see, the difference between brotherly kindness and the next virtue of agape love, there's a difference is family. That's what it is. It's family. See, brotherly love points to the affection and a willingness to share with those who are members of the family, those who share the common bond of having their sins forgiven through the shed blood of Christ and being a part of God's love, his family. You see, brotherly love comes from working into the garden of our lives the right mix, planting the right plants. And we've been studying and reminding ourselves of what we have in common with those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as a gardener for many years, I've worked in many big gardens of wealthy people and that, and people usually say, oh, let's just plant a cottage garden because we can just throw everything everywhere and then we get a garden out of it. You know, the hardest garden for a gardener to take care of is a cottage garden, because there's so much in it, so many different things, and they won't all grow together because some things are not compatible with other. It takes a lot of working out. It takes a lot of weeding. It takes a lot of pruning. And that's exactly what the church is like. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ are to be like. Although we're all different, if we allow God to prune us of our self-centeredness, if we allow God to prune us of our preoccupation with ourselves, then we'll begin to flower. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, we may be different in lots of ways, but we share the one same thing. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, there is more that joins a Christian than should divide Christians. You look at that, look at Wednesday. We've got Australia Day is Wednesday. And you're going to see all these different cultures. You're going to have one lot here, one lot there, one lot here. And they're all going to say, hey, we're all one nation, but we're all going to stay separate. That's political correctness. And those sort of things there are trying to achieve by forcing people to protect and tolerate differences, even celebrate the differences. Yet the Word of God promotes unity by telling us not to celebrate differences, but understand we are one through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that today along the Amazon River, the signs are being banged into the side of the riverbank. When they come to a village, missionaries go home because they no longer want the message getting out. They want to protect their culture. They don't want the Lord to come in and change them into the image of Christ. And they're being told to go back and go home. You know, we're to go beyond and even bring ourselves into submission, our differences to the common bond, which is Christ has paid it all for us. He has purchased us. He paid the price. We are all Christ if we know him as our personal Lord and Savior. And if you're here today with just a knowledge of the Bible, just a knowledge of some stories and nothing else, then you don't belong to Christ. Until you have accepted him his way through his word, by grace through faith, believing on him, then and then alone do you come under the blood. You see, what this world does is promote differences. And that's no mistake, that's no accident, because that's how the God of this world wants the world to be. He doesn't want this world to come under the common knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. His plan is to keep everything separate and divide it all up. Now, we tend to draw close to those who are most like us, and we've got to be careful about that. It's not a bad thing, but we've got to be careful we don't focus too much on superficial things that draw us instead of promoting in the church the unity of the body of Christ. You ever look at today's Twitter and Facebooks and this technology that's all over the world? While it's got its good points, it can be very dangerous if we're not aware that it can lead a person only to interact with those of the same desires and the same wants and the same ideas. Well, I'm this kind of person. I like that kind of thing. And I'm looking for someone who's just like me. And we shouldn't be like that. You know, we are commanded to have a Christ-like identity. And those sort of things should have a small part in our life, but they shouldn't be the main part of our life. You know, we develop bonds with those who go what we go through with what we do and what we say, and it can be okay, but we've got to be careful we don't limit ourselves. Christ has put a body together and he expects us to be like him and to minister to each other no matter the difference. See, true Christian fellowship isn't just being with people that you like or are like you. True Christian fellowship, as Paul said, when Paul preached, he preached Christ crucified. He preached the shed blood of Christ. He didn't stand around just talking theology or talking this idea or that idea. True Christian fellowship is about meeting one another's needs. It's about coming to understand who's hurting here, who's rejoicing here, and we weep with those, we laugh with those, and it's about being about a part of the body of Christ, not thinking about ourselves, not being focused on what we want or we desire or what we're looking for to make us happy. Christ should be the one making us happy. And we should be celebrating everybody who is truly born again. And that is true Christian fellowship. Not the mundane things, but speaking about what Christ is doing in and through us to the glory of God's name, uplifting one another, edifying one another, not putting one another down. You see, the way we feel about people, the closeness can either be positive or negative, depending upon the thing that we have in common. And that should be God's scheme of things. And it should be promoting God's glory, not our pleasure. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You see, brotherly kindness is built upon what we share in common, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, some people dress different to other people. Some people have different ethnic backgrounds. But our hearts are warmed by knowing and thinking of them as we share the same Heavenly Father, no matter what the differences are. See, the identity, the strong identity we are to have is the fact that we are joint heirs in Christ. And when we come together as a body and we share with one another and have that sweet fellowship with one another, that shouldn't just be Sunday, that should be our lives. And that's why church is not just here to suit a person's own self-needs. We're here to uplift and encourage one another. You see, the one who has been working in the garden of their lives and who are planting these characteristics, they grow in love for God, they grow in a commitment for Christ, they submit themselves to Christ's authority over their lives, and the godly man and the godly woman, they love what God loves and they shun what God shuns. And since they've grown in love for God and His Son, they do not find it hard to love any of the Father's children the same way that He loves them. So what does this brotherly kindness look like? Well, the Greek word for one another is allion. Now that teaches us if we're born again, then we're all part of the body of Christ. Now Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." How do we foster this unity? It comes by humility. Pride divides. Everyone has a part to play in the body of Christ. But no one is more important than anyone else, because everyone is needed. If you're here today, you're here today because God brought you here. Why? Because you're needed in this body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 says, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body." In fact, you know, that goes on to tell us that the parts of the physical body naturally care for one another. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Isn't that a beautiful verse? Some people have nothing more to offer than their soul and spirit to the Lord and their presence in a church. And brothers and sisters, they are needful. They are needful. And those members of the body which we think less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. And he gives us the answer why. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Listen, people, that is not an illustration. That is how we are to actually treat each other. It's not an illustration that the Lord's just painted there. This is a command to us. This is how we are to act towards one another. We're not to focus on what's different. We're not to focus on how weak someone may be. We are to focus what we have in common, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to strengthen one another. We are to protect one another. We are to uplift one another. This is our family. And for many people, the church family is far closer than their real family. We are to use the gifts that we have to build each other up, not to promote how good we are at something. Listen, can you imagine if this church was just a head? Can you imagine that? If it was just a foot, it wouldn't go anywhere. So what is this unity? Well, Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another." We've got to be others-focused and warm-hearted. Romans 15:5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded to one another according to Jesus Christ." We're to be like-minded. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." We are to be kind and tender-hearted. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." You want unity? Then you be humble. That's what we've got to be. And the question I ask myself, and I ask that you also ask yourselves, has that just described my character? Or am I only like that to people I like? Because at the heart of all this is humility, and that's the true fruit of godliness. These aren't suggestions. This is what the Lord has commanded us to do. We're to be kind. We're to be warm and humble towards other believers. Why? These are to be the dominant characteristics of my life. Because why? God's conforming me to the image of His Son, and I am following the commands to add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, temperance, self-control, love, the whole lot. Because if that's not what I am doing, then I'm nothing more than a self-serving, manipulative person trying to get what I want out of life. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, that every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross." See, the Lord showed this amazing humility, this kindness on this earth. And yet, look at the patience He had to have with His disciples. Study the life that they lived, the things that they did, and the patience He had with them. their shortcomings. Remember the woman at the well. I wonder how many Christians would have condemned her for her marriages and living in sin. Yeah, what does he do? He dealt with her with compassion and care. When the lepers came by, he didn't run to the other side of the street. He touched them and healed the blind as well. And think about this. I look at my unclean life and I see how he touched a sinner as such as myself, how he healed a broken heart, and how he continues to this very day to comfort, console, and teach me and lead me every day. So how could I think any less of anyone else who is his child? Look at Nicodemus, the top religious leader of his day. Look how deeply he sat down and talked with him. One who should have known who he was. I wonder how many Christians we may have raised an eyebrow to thinking, well, they should have known. Look how he submitted to the authorities and to Pilate. Look, let's open our hearts and souls to how he submitted to the most painful and cruel death known to man, just for me. Then have a look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and you tell me I can't love them the same way. Because if I can't, there's something wrong. It did not mean Christ was a weakling. See, this is strength. Listen, when the Lord needed to cleanse the temple, he took no thought to taking a whip to it. All right, he's strong. He knew how to make a statement. But when we look at the cross, nailed there, the sin of the world upon him, he had pity on his enemies. He prayed to the God, the Father in heaven, he prayed for their forgiveness. He prayed for their salvation. He prayed that God would not lay his death to their charge. See, the cry that came from the cross wasn't, woe is me. It was, charge it to me. I'll take the price. I'll pay it. See, he was concerned about others. He was concerned about the fruit of brotherly kindness. That's the result of adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. It's a commitment to be like Christ. And you and I have to want to be like him. And is that our desire? To be like him? Or is it still all about me? Thirdly, what does it do? What does brotherly kindness do? You know, it has duties. Romans 14:9 says we're to edify others. Romans 15:7, we accept others. We forbear in Ephesians 4:2. We obey the authority in God's word, Ephesians 5:21. We caution, we reprove, Romans 15:4. Ephesians 4:32 says, we forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We pray and we give. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us we use hospitality to one another without grudging. And it takes strength, like the Lord, it takes strength to be gentle. Especially with the brethren when they're rubbing you the wrong way. It takes strength to be kind, and to do that, we have to have all these virtues in order. One on their own won't suffice. Now, what brotherly kindness doesn't do, James 4:11, is badmouth others. Speak evil, not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Brotherly kindness does not grumble about others. James 5:9, grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. See, it's not self-centered. 1 John 2:9 says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? And this command have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. These are duties, these are commands on our life. We should be building this church into Christ-likeness. How? By adding these characteristics to our life. And not thinking of ourselves, but each other. Now, there's a member that destroys other members. Now, that member's here today, and I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to name them. Mr. and Mrs. Tongue. That got everyone going. You should have seen the look on your faces. That's Mr. and Mrs. Tongue. The one thing that can destroy anything more than anything else. You know, James said, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, through which they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. See that? We're praising God 1 minute and we're pulling people down the next. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You see, there's no way to get out of the responsibility that God has placed on our shoulders. Our tongues are to be used in a way where we lift each other up, not tear each other down. But you have a listen to all the media that's out there today, and listen to how they speak about people. They just rip people to shreds. Even in the sports shows, whatever it is, they're constantly putting people down. They have things they call comedies, and they put these families in these situations, and all the wife does is bag out the husband, and all the husband does is roll his eyes at the wife. And people laugh and think it's funny. Listen, it may get a chuckle, but I tell you what, God's not laughing. He's not laughing at all. Marriages break up because of unbridled tongues. Children are demoralized and filled with bitterness because of untamed tongues in the homes and in the schools. Parents are hurt deeply because of a child's untamed tongue, and that's the absolute opposite to what God commands us to put on here, which is brotherly kindness. And these things ought not to be shown. In fact, you read James 3:10, you read John, the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, and you will find that a person who persists in that sort of behavior, this evil slander with the tongue and the gossip, brings into serious question whether they're saved or not. Now, just to finish this off, that there's five things that cultivate brotherly kindness. Now, these five aren't mine, but I've added my 10 cents worth to them. First of all, we've got to reflect on the actual union we have with other believers because of the gospel of Jesus Christ has made us children of the Father, and we're brothers and sisters one of another. Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 12. Second, we've got to be honest. We've got to have a good look at our attitudes and actions towards each other, especially believers, and seeing if we're being obedient to the commands God has given us or not on how we should treat each other. Thirdly, we've got to repent where we've violated the will of our Heavenly Father in these matters. We've got to change our attitude, change our mind, and be reconciled to God, who is hurt, extremely hurt, when his children disobey his commands about how to treat others in his family. Fourthly, we've got to be reconciled to those in the body whom we have hurt or gossiped about. We've got to approach them in line with Matthew 5, 23 and 24. You know, I was reading where a young child once prayed, "Dear God, make all the bad people good, and make all the good people nice." And we need to be good and nice, especially, Galatians 6:10 tells us, to the household of faith. Last, we're going to meditate upon these one another scriptures until they become the absolute practice and habit of our lives. Before we say anything negative about our brethren, in any situation, we've got to put the words to the one another test. We've got to live the Bible as we walk it, not just acknowledge it. Now, if we love our Heavenly Father, which I'm sure we all do, then we want to please Him. And we know it brings Him great joy when his children dwell together in unity and in peace. I'll finish with Psalm 133, 1 and 2. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments." You see, when we live like this, the Heavenly Father is pleased. Our brothers and sisters are pleased. And what could be more satisfying in life than to add this to our lives, our faith, brotherly kindness? What a blessing it is to our Saviour. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Father, that as we add these virtues together, as we follow your commands right through your Bible from word one to the final word, it's about grace and love and what you have done for us and how we should treat one another and please you. Lord, may we truly search our hearts, all of us, to the very depth of it and find out if we truly are operating under brotherly kindness. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the movement of your Holy Spirit in our hearts today. And we ask, Lord, as we have now a time of reflection and meditation upon your word, that it be rich and abundant to our lives. And Lord, that we thank you that you are the one conforming us to the image of Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.